Now please have open Galatians chapter 6. And this morning we desire to cover the last portion, which is verse 11 to verse 18. And again, for those who have been attending faithfully, regularly, with great perseverance, we know we have benefited a lot from this epistle to the Galatians. For those who were providentially hindered and were unable to come to listen all the time, you miss one or two talks here and there. Thanks be to God for what you have gained. You feel that you have lost one or two sessions, it's okay. You haven't missed much in a sense, because if you have the right heart, God will make up for it in some ways. For those who come and then you taste a little here and there, and along the way you haven't had the heart to want to benefit, then too bad. God has to deal with you. But for most of us, we know that God's word has done us good. And we always come to the end of a passage like this with a little bit of sadness, because it is like finishing off a series we have been benefiting from and which we hope we have enjoyed as well. But at the same time, there is a sense of pleasure in finishing the last bit of a nice dish. So here we want to finish this last portion of the epistle to the Galatians. Remember that the Galatian churches were planted by the Apostle Paul and his missionary teams when they were sent forth by the church in Antioch. And the churches in Antioch, the churches in Galatia, had been troubled by the false teachers who came and taught that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone was not sufficient, but instead you must also keep to the rituals of the laws of Moses. And the Apostle Paul was very upset with such wrong teaching, because when you are wrong on the gospel, then you are wrong on the core of the Christian faith. Often it is that people can be wrong on important doctrines such as the doctrine of the Trinity, or the doctrine of the person of Christ, or the doctrine of sanctification. Now, if you are wrong and in any of these doctrines, they are serious. They are very serious. But in a sense, none of these can be more serious than the gospel itself. And this is where a lot of Christian people, fail to appreciate this fact. We fight against wrong teaching concerning the Godhead. When people claim that there is only one God, one absolute God, and Jesus Christ is the highest creature of God, we straight away object. We say Jesus Christ was never created by God. Jesus Christ has existed from all eternity. By your teaching, you are trying to destroy the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, we would oppose wrong teaching concerning the Godhead. There are those who teach that Jesus Christ is only man, and truly man, and perfect man even, but he's not truly God. And we will oppose such teaching as well, because when you are wrong on the person of Jesus Christ, you are wrong on the serious doctrine of the faith. Similarly, there are those who teach wrong doctrine concerning sanctification. There are those who say, once you are saved, you are always saved. You can live as you like. All your sins are covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not well taught as a Christian, if you think that all these words sound so biblical. Oh, all your sins are covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not the case. See, they are portraying the impression that you can live as you like, when the teaching of the Bible is that when you are converted, you no longer live as you like, but instead you live a holy life. And Paul, the apostle, along the way has to deal with this potential problem. But the key issue is not so much that. More serious than that is the gospel itself. There were those who were saying that you are saved not just by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You must in addition do something else. And it happened that this particular group of false teachers were Jews, and they were from Jewish background. And therefore they were saying faith in Jesus Christ plus the works of the law were necessary to be saved. And Paul opposed that. And when you see why Paul opposed that so strongly, you come to understand that in our days we must oppose similar perversions of the gospel. They may not be Jews, they may be Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists or atheists, but they claim they have been converted. But along the way they come to you and say, faith in Jesus Christ is not enough, you must do this and do that. Then we say, no, that is false teaching, that is a false gospel. Yeah? So look at the underlying principle. Paul is saying, anything where you teach faith in Christ plus the works that you do, that is the false gospel. But of course, the gospel can be perverted in other ways. The gospel can be perverted by subtraction. They might teach about Jesus Christ, but no cross, no death of Christ. So you just trust in Christ. He shows us love and just trust in Him, because God has shown His love to us in Jesus Christ. But where is the cross of Christ? Where is the death of Christ? Where is the mention of His blood? Where is atonement for sin? Where is the need for repentance and faith? People don't mention that. They just tell you, come and experience the love of Jesus Christ. And that is a false gospel, because it subtracts from the gospel. There are others who pervert the gospel by twisting it around. They seem to have everything there, but they twist everything. They have a different meaning for everything. They mention the cross of Jesus Christ, but they are giving a wrong teaching concerning the death of Christ on the cross. Oh, Christ's death on the cross was only as an example of showing forth love. God shows His love to us. So we have to have that example as well of sacrificial living. Hey, wait a moment. The cross of Jesus Christ is not just an example. The cross of Jesus Christ actually makes atonement for our sins. It actually pays for the debt of our sins against God. It actually saves God's people. Okay? So you must be very careful. Listen very carefully. Make sure that the gospel is not perverted. Standing back now in this last passage, we look at the epistle to the Galatian churches. We see that the epistle can be divided into three parts. So what are those three parts? So the first part concerns the defense of the gospel. So that is the first D, the defense of the gospel. Then that covers chapter 1 and chapter 2. Then chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have the doctrine of the gospel. Paul expounds on the doctrine, showing that Abraham was saved by believing in the promise of God. He wasn't saved by works of the law. And he shows also that the wife and the sons of Abraham had certain significance. The true son, Isaac, came from Sarah, his wife, and that represents the Jerusalem that is above and that is free. It is the covenant of salvation. But that son, Ishmael, from the bondwoman Hagar, represents the Jerusalem that is below, that was in bondage at that time to the Romans, and that represents the covenant of works. And if you rely on works, on your effort to save yourself, you will fail. You will not be able to save yourself. Okay? So the doctrine of the gospel has been explained in detail. Then we come to the last section, chapter 5 and chapter 6, where the demands of the gospel are given. So the defense, the doctrine, and the demands, the three D's. And in the demands of the gospel, the apostle begins to apply the gospel to our life in a practical way. And we have shown already that if there is true salvation in us, if we are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, then we would live a holy life to obey God's law. Not because we want to be saved through obeying, but because we are already saved by faith in Christ. So now we want to obey, we want to live a holy life. And then of course we must show it practically. If we love God, we will love His our brethren, our neighbor as ourselves. Then this love will show itself in practical service. And so part by part, the apostle has developed his teaching. And we come to the very last part of the epistle to the Galatians. And in this last part, the Apostle Paul wants to round up by asking his readers to make a stand for the gospel. So he has shown to us justification is by faith alone in Christ. Okay, in Christ alone. Okay? What does justification mean? By this time you should know already. To justify is a legal word. It is a word used in the law courts. The judge weighs up the evidences and then he declares you not guilty. So that is to justify you. So we are declared not guilty before God and treated as righteous. Not because we are truly righteous, no. Not because we are not guilty, no. But rather, our guilt is cancelled by the death of Christ on the cross. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is counted as the punishment for our sins. So in that way, we are justified. So justification is by faith in Christ alone, not by your works, that you must grasp well. That is the main teaching of this epistle. And the apostle has shown to us also that those who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ will be filled, they will be indwelt by the Spirit, they will be led by the Spirit, and therefore they will work the work of the Spirit, they will sow to the Spirit. In other words, a person who is saved by faith in Christ alone, not by works, it does not mean that he lives as he likes, but rather he now lives to obey God's law. He will show holy living because he is a changed person. The Spirit of God has transformed him. Okay? Now these are teachings that the Apostle Paul develops on further in the book to the Romans. But here we are satisfied with what he has given. It is sufficient for us. And this epistle, the teaching of this epistle, had transformed many lives. And it has been called spiritual dynamite because many lives have been transformed. And apparently this was also the epistle that saved George Whitefield and John Wesley. And especially John Wesley, he had no assurance of salvation until he heard this epistle being expounded in London. That was how he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what then can we draw from the closing passage? The closing passage is showing to us that we must be convinced that the death of Christ alone saves. No one can save you except Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved except the death by the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ alone saves. There simply is no other Savior. There simply is no other way of salvation. Be convinced of that truth. Now, if that is true, what are the implications? What are the things that need to be reminded of us before this epistle is finished? The Apostle Paul wants to do that. He wants to give us three reminders. They are all related to one another, but it is good to be clear instead of lumping them together and saying something general and vague. But rather, the Apostle wants us to be clear that these are the three related things. There are three reminders he wants to give to us before he closes with the final benediction, the final blessing in verse 16 to verse 18. So in verse 11 to verse 15, therefore, we have three reminders with regard to the things he has been teaching. The first thing that he wants to remind us of is that the perversion of the gospel is a serious matter. Look at how he puts it in verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, this might come across as something strange to us. We might not really catch what he means unless we know a couple of things. Firstly, you must understand that it was the practice of people in those days to have a personal secretary, often called the amanuensis. See? And today, those who work in corporate sectors, if you are a manager or a director, you will have a personal secretary. And the reason for this is that there's so many things to be done. and you would want a personal secretary to quickly jot down whatever that needs to be said or done, and the letters will be written by this personal secretary. So in those days, that was the practice. It was a very common practice. And the apostle, when he traveled in a team, he always had one of his men acting as the amanuensis, where he wrote down quickly what he wanted to say. And they didn't have computers in those days. And when you write something wrong, you know, you have to think of a way of erasing, of canceling, you know, of removing that wrong part and of putting it correct. They have no Q-tip, no Dip X, no good rubber eraser. So you have to be very careful what you write. See? And therefore, the person who wants something written has to ponder things through. He might walk about, he might sit down and think. And you say, what do you think of this? This and this and this and that. Like this, put it this way. So after pondering over the things, he tells the personal secretary, and he quickly write it down. So as he dictates the letter, it's written down. Then once it's written and it's almost complete, the personal secretary will pass the pen and paper over. Then the author of that letter will write the last words, the closing blessing or the closing exhortation, and sign his name. Okay? And that accounts for why you see in certain epistles the apostles mentioning that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Turn to the front a little. To 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 21. And here you have an example of how the apostle Paul takes over from the personal secretary and begins to sign with his own hand. In verse 21, he says, the solution with my own hand, Paul's. And then he goes on, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So these last few words were written by the apostle. The rest were from him, but actually penned by the amanuensis. Look at another example. You turn further on, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And you look at verse 18. Again, you see another example. It says there, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So these last few words were written by Paul himself. Okay? Now, back to Galatians chapter 11. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Now, the apostle is indicating here that unlike his other epistles, which were written by a personal secretary, he actually wrote this letter from beginning to end. And in order to write from beginning to end, he had to be extremely careful to make sure that he made as little mistakes as possible. So instead of the normal cursive writings where the letters are joined together one with the other, where when one mistake is made, you see, you note that it affects the whole of that word, he used each letter separately. And another problem was that he seemed to have a weakness of the eye. He has indicated this before. There might be an eye infection of some kind that he had at that time. And he said to the Galatian Christians that at that time when I first came to you, see, you did not despise me, you received me despite the fact that I had this problem. And in chapter 4 verse 15 he said, chapter 4 verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked up your own eyes and given them to me. So the indication here is that Paul had always had a bad eye, and along the way he had difficulty seeing. So that could also account for why he had to write carefully letter by letter. So now in this closing section he's saying, look, I'm not writing through my personal secretary like I normally do. I'm writing this myself. Okay? And why am I writing this myself? Because I write myself, I had to laboriously use large letters, letter by letter, to write. It took me time. But the reason why I am prepared to take time to write this letter, and with my own hands instead of waiting for my personal secretary, is because of the seriousness of the things I have written to you about. And from the start, we saw how serious the matter was when he wrote. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, you see what he said. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul is declaring who it was who was writing to them. Then look at verse 9 of chapter 1. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So he is actually using strong language. He wrote as an apostle, and he wrote also as a spiritual father who was concerned for his spiritual children, because he was the chief man, together with other companions. He came to the region of southern Galatia. He was the one who preached the gospel to these raw pagans. He preached publicly and from house to house, as was his normal practice. And then gradually there were those who were converted, and they were baptized, and they were taught until churches were constituted. He had labored just like a woman carrying a baby for the 9 months. And for men, because we don't carry babies, we sometimes fail to appreciate this. Imagine your body structure, your body beginning to change because of hormonal changes, and the body, baby developing, and it gets heavier and heavier, and the woman, instead of standing straight, she has to bend back a little to counter the weight in front, and then she has to walk with a back bend back, and the men just take things easy. And some men just sit around shaking their own legs. And here is the poor wife who is so heavy with child and still has to do so much of the work. See? And then what happens when the day comes for the baby to be born? The pain, the severe pain. And as that baby comes out, and actually it is good for husbands to be present, at least for one child being born. See? And you see for yourself, the terrible agony of it. And of course, you ask your wife now, the wife would not say anything. She would just smile, because once the baby is born, you're so joyful. You have got this bundle of joy in your hand. You see, so you forget about the pain that you have suffered. But pain it was, suffering it was. You see, and Paul is saying, you see, Paul is a person with sharp insight and a sensitive spirit, and he was a very considerate pastor. So he had this idea in mind when he wrote to the Galatian Christians. He said, compare me with a mother who has given birth to you. What pain, what agony, what suffering. See, how much sacrifice was involved until you were all born again, until you were all constituted into a church, until you all grew to a certain degree of maturity. And now that I have gone away for a while, you are being influenced by all these false teachers, and causing so much trouble, not only to yourself, but to the church, and also to the worldwide cause of Christ. So in chapter 4 of Galatians, look at verse 19. He uses words like this. Chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now consider a parent who is away and then hearing negative things about the children left at home. See? Or the parents who are left at home and the children going somewhere to pursue his education or to engage in some business of some kind. And along the way news come, oh, your son is living a wild life. He's interacting with bad company. And you know he lost so much money in this situation. And he was in prison for this reason. And he was beaten up for that. Oh, when you as a parent hear all this, how would you feel? How would you feel, my friend? You see, now you worry. You're upset. You're concerned. You want to quickly find out how exactly is your son? What is he involved in? Is there anything that you can do to help? You see, Paul as a spiritual parent was so concerned, so terribly concerned, so burdened for his spiritual children. See, so he was an apostle who was concerned, he was a spiritual father who was concerned, and as a pastor, he was the first pastor of the flock. He had a responsibility not only for their salvation, but for their growth spiritually. We are not there just to preach the gospel, and when people profess faith, we just wave them goodbye, give them a package of books for follow-up. No, Paul was not that type of a preacher. He was concerned for the spiritual welfare of the new converts. He wanted them to grow well spiritually. And he had expressed his concern as a pastor so many times. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says there in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Now look at chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. We are just going through some select verses to prove the point. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And look at verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." This is a concerned pastor. See, he really didn't want them to suffer unnecessarily and to get themselves into unnecessary trouble. So you can do so either by doctrine or by behavior. So often the two are related. See? When you are wrong in your thinking, your behavior will be wrong. And when your behavior is wrong, examine your thinking. You think you were so spiritual minded, but now you're good at backbiting, you're good at devouring one another. So wait, where is your Christian love? All the while you use holy, holy talks, you know, and people were thought that you are such a mature Christian, but along the way you engage in this type of behavior. Say, so where is that love for Christ that should be shown in love for your brethren? So all these are linked together. So Paul is trying to correct them. Paul is trying to restrain them from going further astray. Paul is actually trying to bring them back to where they should be. Huh? And so all in all, Paul was writing out of concern, deep concern for the people. And Paul, therefore, says in this closing section, words that carry this concern. We are told in chapter 6, verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." So with this knowledge behind us, we understand what he's saying. Okay. If you have not followed closely what has been written thus far, you might not catch what Paul is trying to say. But if we consider what he has said earlier, we see these words written. Imagine you are the recipient. How would you feel? "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." So what is Paul saying? Please look upon what I have written as so important. It is important for yourself, for your faith. It is important for the church. Don't allow it to divide you and destroy one another. It is important for the Christian faith overall. If you are wrong on this, you will go astray. And if this false gospel is preached, then you are preaching a false gospel. Whoever it is, let him be accursed. You see? So Paul wants to bring home the seriousness of perverting the gospel. Then secondly, for yourself, don't be drawn away by these false teachers. Consider what they are like. Verse 12 to verse 13. At least three things can be said about these false teachers. They try to compel others to keep to rituals. In other words, to pervert the true gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone. So how are we justified before God? How are we declared not guilty? Not by our works, not by our effort. We are unable to save ourselves by our efforts. The only way of salvation is to trust in Christ, who died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. That is the only way. See? But these false teachers are saying to you that that is not good enough. You must keep the rituals of Moses. Keep the Mosaic law. So resist that. Don't allow them to compel you to do that. Look at verse 12. It says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised. Yes, not only keep today's, but to be circumcised. You imagine what the people have been involved in already. And now they were on the verge of going to that ultimate stage, getting circumcised. To show that you are truly Jew, to be part of the Jewish community. But you are not born a Jew. Why want to show this outward sign of being like them? These outward signs count for nothing if you have understood the gospel. You look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. What the apostle has said earlier, verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul is expressing deep concern that these people are being drawn away to trust in their own effort. Look at chapter 5, look at verse 2. It says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So Paul was hearing all these things, that they were already keeping days as special. Okay? So the Jews have many special days. Just like today, you know, we have many special days. Now you keep them in their proper place, it's okay. But don't introduce that as part of the Christian faith. Eh? And especially don't introduce them into the worship service. An example has been given. A person's birthday. You know? Now we are happy. It is good to be thankful for our life. So when a person celebrates the birthday, we are happy with the person. But don't introduce it as part of the worship service of the church. Then it will be wrong. Okay? That is why we wait until the service is over. Then during meal times, we can sing the happy birthday song, cut the cake. That is okay. We rejoice. We are human beings with many things in life richly to enjoy, given to us by God. See? But don't confuse it with the Christian faith. Is a person's personal birthday part of the Christian faith? Are we to celebrate it while we have a worship service? Of course not. And similarly, many days have been created by men. Valentine's Day, Father's Day, Mother's Day. All these sentimental days being introduced. Now, when introduced, perhaps it served a good purpose. It was in order to focus on certain things that we might forget. See? But people turned it into such a sentimental and commercial thing. See? So are Christians to celebrate? For as long as they are not religious in nature, we may celebrate. Yeah? But don't allow such celebration to encroach into the worship service. And don't make it part of the Christian faith. Yeah? So we must know our proper place for all these things. So for the Galatian Christians, they were beginning to introduce all these days. So as a Jew, you were converted to Christ. You still want to keep certain days. That is up to you. You are a Jew. But why insist on Gentiles keeping those Jewish special days? They are not Jews. So when you insist on them keeping those Jewish special days, you are in fact saying those special days are part of the faith, then that is wrong. That is not right at all. Okay, so be very careful. So here the apostle is saying to them that this is what is happening. You are not being careful and you are being compelled from keeping days, and now you are being compelled to get circumcised. So Paul was hoping that his letter will arrive in time to stop all this. Otherwise these people will go ahead and get baptized and think that they are somebody. Then the second thing to note is that by following such teaching, they actually avoid persecution. The apostle has already said, when you keep to the true gospel of justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone, it will lead you into persecution. the Christian life is not going to be a bed of roses. When the Lord Jesus Christ was alive on this earth, he already warned his disciples that if they do so to the Master, they will do the same to the disciples. We must expect persecution. Paul wrote to Timothy, telling us that those who want to live godly lives will face persecution. And in this epistle, he has already shown, if you follow the true gospel, if you are true Christian, see, if you proclaim the true gospel, you will face with persecution. See? First, to tell everyone, I'm now a Christian, I'm following Christ, who is alone the Savior of the world. See? People will be upset. See? They would say, why change of religion? Why change of faith? And why say that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior? Why can't you keep to your original religion and just say something nice or follow your friends just to church? That is good enough. But why must you yourself profess faith in Christ? Why must you now show your profession by baptism? See, people get upset. See, then trouble will come to you. Then another thing is that by professing that the faith in Christ, soon you begin to live a different life. See, in the past, you go to the temple with them. You eat food offered to idols with no qualms of conscience. But now when you are converted, you discover you can't go to a worship service of the pagans. And these pagans are who? Oh, my mother, my father, my brothers. See, so surely I have to accompany them. So you go there, you feel so unhappy. You want to ask to be excused. And then persecution comes to you. Food offered to idols, he says, I don't want to eat this. This has been offered to idols. See? But some people wrongly come and say to you, oh, as long as your heart is not in the worship, it's okay. Now you can burn joss sticks, you can eat the food. See? But your heart is not in agreement with the false worship. But as a Christian, you know, your conscience is not clear. This food has been offered to the worship of idols. You don't want to be associated with idol worship. You know food is still food, but because you know that this food has been offered to idols, you don't want to have anything to do with it. See? And certainly, if you are sufficiently well taught, if your conscience, you follow your conscience, you know you wouldn't burn joss sticks, even though your heart don't agree with the idol worship. See? Now, when you make a stand like this, you think you will be spared trouble? I tell you, my friends, you see, if you really want to make a stand for the truth, without being awkward, you just want to be spared from eating food offered to idols. You just want to be spared burning the joss sticks. And you even protest those who want to offer on your behalf. We say, you know, that's up to you, but don't say it's on my behalf, because I don't agree with that. The moment you say that, you see all the fireworks starts in your family. People will begin to attack you. People begin to say you're so narrow-minded. Your brothers and sisters will say you have become a fanatic. See, no, it's tough being a Christian. See, and with the case of the Apostle Paul, you remember how Peter came from Jerusalem to visit him in the church at Antioch, and that first Peter was in agreement with him, sat with everyone to eat. But when the Judaizers, those who were teaching the wrong teaching, came from Jerusalem, see, Peter was afraid of being seen eating together with the Gentiles, so he quickly went move away to sit with the Judaizers. And Paul has to stand up and rebuke Peter for his hypocrisy. And of course, Peter must have felt so embarrassed and so stung at that time. But Peter was a gracious man. He ate humble pie. He acknowledged his wrong. See? And in later days, he wrote well of the Apostle Paul. See, it shows that Peter was a true believer. It shows also that he was a qualified apostle. Okay. And that's how he became a useful apostle. Okay. A leader among the apostles. He was qualified. He was suited. He was a man cut out for the task. Okay. He was able to eat humble pie when he was rebuked for being wrong. Okay. But the point of the matter is this. Paul is saying, the moment you want to keep to the true gospel and live according to the true gospel and propagate the true gospel, you end up with trials like this. Your old friends will no more be your friends. Yes, you lose many friends. Okay? And those whom you trust turn out to be not trustworthy after all. See, you are virtually on your own most of the time because you hold to the true gospel, you want to live by the gospel, and you want to propagate that gospel. Persecution will come. False teachers avoid all this. Where do you find persecution in their lives? Then the third thing you must note about them, Paul is saying, is that the reason why they want to get you circumcised is because they want to use you as their trophies. You know those days when people go hunting wild animals? They go on animal safari, shooting, hunting, see? And they come back with trophies, perhaps with the head of a deer with all these beautiful horns. Ah, you see, I shot this one. Or they come home with a tiger skin. Oh, I shot a big tiger. How big was it? Oh, weighing how many tons and how many feet long? But nowadays, most of us will feel unhappy hearing of people hunting wild animals. They're getting extinct, and what have they done? And they're beautiful creatures of God, and we are just hunting them for no good reasons, just to fulfill our pleasures. So most of us, I believe, rightly are against the killing of wild animals for no good reasons. Yeah? But you get the idea. That is your trophy. Huh? You go and hunt the wild boar. You come back carrying the wild boar for meat. Okay, wild boars are plentiful in this country. Go ahead. Huh? Hunt for wild boar and you eat the meat. So there's a good reason why you hunt wild boar. It's not just the pleasure, the lust of gaining, killing a big, fat pig, breaking the records and so on. No. Okay? So that is your trophy. And Paul is saying, these false teachers want you to get circumcised so much. You know why? They want to parade you as their trophies that they have won you over to their point of view. That they have so many converts. And sad to say, in Christian circles, there are those less sanctified people who go preaching the gospel and announce things like that. See? In recent days, we were told that there is this missionary, this foreign missionary, speaking at a wedding service. And then he went and wrote home in his Facebook, saying that he was preaching the gospel to so many people. But he didn't know that his Facebook account was being read by this person's wedding to which he went. This person is saying, but he wasn't preaching the gospel. He was invited to give a few words at my wedding. But he gave the impression that as a missionary, he was preaching to this many people. Sad to say that there are such unsanctified behavior and thinking in Christian circles. We know that is not pleasing to the Lord. But with these false teachers, they have no qualms about this. There's no conscience about this. They want to parade you as their trophies that they have won you over. How many of you have been converted by them? So beware of them. Beware of them. Okay? And we do know from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 15, that the Jews were well known for going around the world making proselytes, converting people. They are prepared to go overseas everywhere to win people to their point of view and parade them as a matter of pride. When we win souls to Christ, it is not to parade ourselves as successful missionaries. No. Our concern is for the souls of those people. If they are not converted, they will be condemned in the eternal fires of hell. It is because of our desire to be faithful to our God to fulfill the Great Commission. It is to God's glory and for the good of souls that we preach the gospel. Not to prove to the world that we are good preachers, not to parade how many converts as our successors. No. We don't use numbers to show our success. No. In fact, we would like to keep quiet about our work and we don't want to parade around how many people have been converted. No. Okay? So be very careful. But Paul is saying these false teachers are doing these things.
Don't be drawn away by them. So in verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They themselves are not serious about keeping the law. And they know full well that they can't keep the law of God perfectly. Therefore, it is clear that we cannot be saved by merely keeping the law. See? Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. It is only after we are converted that we want to keep the law to live a holy life. It is not to earn our salvation. But these people know full well you cannot be saved by keeping the law. And yet they want you to keep the law. The reason is because of this. They want to parade you as their trophies. They want to show their success by the number of people converted to their view. Okay? And third reminder, verse 14 to verse 15. What then must you do? You must hold on to the only way of salvation. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul is using himself as the illustration. See, that you Galatian Christians, beware of these false teachers. See, know what they are like. See, and the reason why they want you to be circumcised. They are compelling you to keep their rituals. They want to avoid persecution themselves, and they are using you as the trophies of their success. But if you follow the true teaching, then you wouldn't look upon these things as something to boast about. Instead, you will boast only in Jesus Christ. You will boast in the gospel that salvation is not by my effort. Salvation is all by the grace of God. God shows his mercy on undeserving people through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, that is what we will boast about. Not boast in a worldly way, but boast in a truly humble spiritual way. Truly, we cannot save ourselves. We deserve damnation from God. But God, in his mercy, has sent his Son to this world to die on the cross to save his people. Therefore, if I'm saved, it is because God has shown his mercy upon me. So what is there to boast? See, what is there to boast? If you want to use the word boast, I would say I boast in Jesus Christ. I will want to talk more about him. A person who boasts talks a lot, and often about himself and his own achievement. So if you want to use the word boast in the sense of talking much about somebody or something, then we will use it, but in the right way. We don't talk about ourselves. We don't talk about our own achievement. Instead, we talk about Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished by his death on the cross of Calvary. And what is the effect upon us? Paul says, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. See, it is like I die to all the values of the world when I die with Christ. Christ, when he died on the cross, died for me because I have trusted in him. It is like I have died with him. Christ died in my place, and therefore it is like I have died. That means my life on this earth with all its values, all the worldly values, is dead already. See. But is it really 100% everything dead? We know that practically that is not the case. We are not in heaven yet. We are still in this sinful world. God has begun this true spiritual work in us, transforming us from within. But the degree of transformation varies from one believer to another. Some people are sanctified more than others, see? And therefore we see less worldliness in them, a more spiritual-mindedness, less desire to parade themselves before the world, more a desire to please the Lord, see? So in each true believer, there's still work needed to be done. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us that that is what we should be striving for. not to follow the false teachers, but to follow the Apostle Paul. That when we have faith in Christ, we regard ourselves as crucified with Christ, which means that the values of this world have been crucified. And now we want more of Christ in our life, not of the world. So the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See? I don't want to be influenced by the world anymore. More and more, I want to stay clear. Now, what is this truth saying to each one of us? That all of us who profess faith in Christ has to live more and more a life that is separated from the values of this world. It does not mean that you no more live in this world, you go and hide yourself as a hermit, a monk or a nun somewhere. No. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world to be part of this world without being of this world, in the world but not of this world, in order to save for himself a people, you must see that the way we live must be like that also. See, when we are saved, we are to imitate Christ, to continue to live in this world, but don't be of this world. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. It is in that way that we can be light in the world and salt of the earth. If we withdraw ourselves, how can we be the light of the world? How can we be the salt of the earth? Similarly, the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, he went to seek out sinners to preach to them. He did not withdraw. He did not send out letters. He did not send by email the gospel to others. By all means, do so if you find that that is useful in reaching some people. But the chief way by which the gospel is preached, yesterday, today, and forever, is souls meeting other souls and bringing the gospel to them. Okay? So we must see that we are to be used by God to bring the gospel to others. And how does it speak to us? This is the second time we are asking the question. It speaks to us, showing to us that if we profess to be saved, we ourselves must show it in our own lives. It cannot be worldly forever. You have professed faith and we have no reason to trust, to question your faith. But why are you so worldly? How is worldliness shown? First, by your attitude of mind. Why are you so attracted to the things and the values of this world? Why are you seeking pleasures of this world? Why are you seeking the security in the things of this world? Why? Why? Your heart is as though it is not settled. You have no peace. It is like something that is floating on the waves and being moved about. You are doing this and you are doing that. You are chasing this and you are chasing that. Why? Why is that? You are not having peace, peace, peace with God. Where is that peace with God? You profess to be a believer, but you don't show peace in yourself. You are floating about everywhere, chasing after this and that. Another way it shows itself is in the way you dress. And it applies to both men and women. You want to be fashionable, see, but you get carried away by the values of this world. Why should Christian ladies wear spaghetti straps type of clothes? Why? You say, that is my wish. You see, I know I'm treading on sensitive ground, but truth has to be applied. Is that the godly way of dressing? See, is that? We look at an earlier generation of believers, they avoided all these things. And even today, there are godly people who dress well, but they don't expose their flesh like that. See, so why must we expose our flesh? And it's hard for us to come individually to the young ladies in the church, hey, you know, you're dressing, ayya, menjolok mata lah. You see, it causes people to stumble. Do you not know that? You see, it's hard for the pastor to say to you personally, but apply this, please, this to yourself. See, and why must you wear clothes that cover your flesh but reveals your shape? Why must it cling to your body so much, revealing your breasts and your backside and
the clefts and here and there, the folds everywhere. Why? Why? You see, basic grooming needs to be taught, it seems. We need to have a class, perhaps, teaching us that we can be neat, we can be fashionable, but we don't have to have our clothes clinging to our bodies. There should be a 1-inch gift all around. You see, then your shape is there, but you don't have to reveal the shape of your body. What about the men? The men similarly. See, we can wear tight clothing and shorts and pants that are not very becoming of those who are believers. See, and please take this to heart in the right spirit. See, I'm not picking on individuals here, but we have to know the principles. Why must we shear our head and leave a punk hairstyle or almost punk? You see, fashion, the fashion of today, no gels, no hair. See, you have to know yourself. Okay? If your conscience is not clear about this matter, search yourself. Apply this principle. Okay? Is the world really crucified to you and you to the world? We must apply it to ourselves. So from the inner life, from our attitude, from our worldview, we move to the practical areas of our life where people can see. If we were to begin the other way, it wouldn't be right. You will be just doing things externally. You must begin from the heart, from within. Okay? Now, we move on to the final benediction. In verse 16, may the gospel and to as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Understand that the Israel of God is not a reference to the Jews who are by descent, physical descent. Understand that throughout the apostle has been referring to the true believers as the true Israel. Now look at chapter 3, verse 7. We are told there in chapter 3, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So who are the descendants of Abraham? All those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Which means that there are those who are physical descendants of Abraham. In other words, they are Jews physically, but they are not the true children of Abraham. Okay? Then look at verse 9. We are told, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So the covenant blessing of God to Abraham actually comes to those who have faith. The faith that Abraham had. And what is the faith that Abraham had? Of course, faith in Christ. We are told in chapter 3, verse 26, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now we know. The faith that Abraham had was faith in Christ, the seed. So we have the same faith as Abraham when we have faith in Christ. Now verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you are the children of Abraham and you are the heirs of the promise of God. So when we come to chapter 6, verse 16, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. The writer, Paul, is not saying upon them and another group called the Israel of God. No. But rather, he's saying to the same group of people, peace upon them. That means those who follow and live according to justification by faith alone. Peace and mercy be upon them, who are also the Israel of God. Okay? Because we already know what he meant by a true Jew, those who are the true people of God, true descendants of God. So we know that here he's referring to believers. So we who believe in Jesus Christ are the true Israel of God. There are Jews physically, but they are not the true Israel of God. Unless they have faith in Christ, then they are the true Israel of God. Okay? So peace and mercy. We know peace is peace with God. Mercy is God showing his mercy on undeserving sinners through faith in Christ. So
So for those who live by this rule, for those who believe in this doctrine, for those who cling on to the true gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone, peace and mercy be upon you who are the Israel of God. Okay. And Paul goes on to say something that seems to be an aside. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Paul getting fed up? Is Paul saying to these false teachers, from now on, don't trouble me? Or is he saying it to the Galatian Christians, you have been such a trouble, from now on, don't trouble me? Now, it is contrary to what we know of Paul. He's a preacher of the gospel. He has to be faithful to God. And he has to be persevering. And he knows from his experience as an older believer, he knows that you are bound always to find difficult people in the church. So it cannot be that Paul says, you know, you please don't trouble me anymore. He's not saying that. Then what is he saying? He's saying, don't focus attention on me. See? All this while, my purpose is to serve the Lord. See? And that is why the marks of Christ are upon me. That is why I focus on Christ and the gospel I'm preaching rather than on me. See? Don't aim your bullets at me, but see rather that what is at stake is the true gospel. See? And seek to preach that true gospel, seek to cling on to that true gospel to propagate it. See, it is not me, it is Christ and the true gospel. Okay? And I believe that is more consistent with what we know of Paul and what he has been saying all this while. And then finally, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. In closing, he called them brethren. Hold on to that grace that I've been talking about. See, that grace will keep you also in the faith. And amen means may it be so. When we say amen, we are saying, God, please let this be so. Okay? So let us now round up what we have learned. Three reminders have been given. The perversion of the gospel is a serious matter. Secondly, do not be drawn away by the false teachers. Thirdly, hold on to the true way of salvation. So these three forms the three strands of a rope. If you keep them in mind, keep them in proportion, keep them strongly, then you have a strong rope. You know, a rope is made out of different strands that are twisted together. Okay? Now to analyze it, we have unwind the rope and see the three strands. But actually they are wound together. Okay? And if you keep them together, you will discover that you will be strong in the faith. So beware of perversion of the gospel. Then do not be drawn away by false teachers. Rather, hold on to the true way of salvation. They are related. Yeah. It would have been good enough if Paul says the last point, hold on to the true way of salvation. But being a good teacher, he wanted to say the negative things also. Beware of those who preach the false teaching. Okay? And don't allow yourself to be drawn away because it's such a serious matter. It's serious. It affects not only yourself, it affects also the church, and it affects the gospel, the faith itself. So it's a serious matter. God is not pleased with those who pervert the gospel, and certainly God is not pleased with those who try to draw people away after themselves. But you, for yourself, cling on to the true gospel. If you can keep this tree in mind, then your faith will remain steady, it will remain strong. Don't allow the true gospel to be added to, don't allow the true gospel to be subtracted from, don't allow the true gospel to be twisted, to be perverted, but rather keep the gospel as it should be. What is the gospel? Salvation is by the grace of God. God freely saves sinners. Not because they have earned it, but God freely saves sinners. How? By grace through faith in Christ alone. So it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. It is in that way that you are justified. God declares you not guilty, not because of your works, but because of faith in Christ. There simply is no other way of salvation. Okay? Hold on to that. Boast in the cross. Don't boast in yourself. Don't try to win converts just to make a name to show how successful you have been. But rather, have that true heart of a believer, that we are saved by grace, and therefore we would like to see others similarly saved by grace. So when people are saved, we thank God. We thank God that His mercy is abundant to undeserving sinners. And finally, one last point. As we draw to a close in the study of this epistle, can we not now see that there are only two ways that are found in the world? And the vast majority follow that broad, enter the broad gate and the easy road that leads to destruction. It is the way of human effort. It is the way of do's and don'ts. They may come in different names and claim they are different from others, but basically, bottom line, the underlying principle is the same. They rely on their own effort. They teach you to do this and don't do that. Do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. Human effort, that is one broad way that people follow. But the narrow way is the way of Jesus Christ. You come as you are. Don't try to make yourself better, but just come humbly acknowledging your sin before God. Come and cling to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, because His death on the cross alone saves sinners. So come to Him. Come to Him. Because justification truly is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation truly is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. May God deal mercifully with us all.